the reports we're hearing are just, there is an incredible surge of prayer and Holy Spirit activity happening right now. Yeah, I'm just so encouraged.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast. Everyone, welcome to today's podcast episode. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly. I'm here with Jonathan Frizz, who's back on the podcast again. Jonathan helps co-direct Presence Pioneers Media with me and is also the founder of the 10 Days Prayer Movement. And before I dive in with him today, we're excited to talk about the cry that brings deliverance and just look at, really dive deep into the scriptures and see this biblical pattern for how God has moved throughout history, beginning really with the Exodus, going all the way to the book of Revelation, and how that impacts our lives today and the deliverance God wants to bring to our lives and really ultimately to our nations and to the world. It's going to be fun. If you love the Bible, we're going to dive in and get into some scripture today. Before we do, hey, thank you guys for being a part of the podcast community. Thank you to those of you who share the episodes with your friends, forward it along, post on social media, leave a comment, like, rating, review on all the different platforms. Thank you for engaging with us. We really appreciate that. And if you're new to the podcast, welcome. Thanks for tuning in today. We want to help you as intercessors, worshipers, and leaders experience and host God's presence because we believe God's presence changes everything. And we would love for you to also follow and subscribe to continue to track with us today. Jonathan, welcome back.
Great to be here, Matthew.
Man, you wrote three articles, a series for Presence Pioneers Substack on the cry that brings deliverance. They're so good. So maybe just take a minute and give an overall, like, what's your premise? What are you getting at with these articles here?
Right. You know, I just started noticing. Let me start with this.
Yeah.
I think my default setting growing up in the church was that prayer didn't make sense. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. And it's like prayer doesn't make sense because God is sovereign. And why would he need us to ask him for stuff? Like, he can do whatever he wants. You know, it didn't make sense why God would want us to pray or why prayer would be effective, other than just, you know, if you're desperate, it's kind of natural to pray, like, help, you know, because you're just like casting about to whatever. So that was sort of where I started out. And I'm sure many people can relate to that. And my biblical theology really didn't have any room or an explanation. Not that, you know, just what I understood of the Bible didn't make sense why prayer would be very important, other than I knew it was a duty and we had to do it. But I think when we read the scriptures, and this is maybe the turning point for me, is when we read the scriptures, we see that God's government doesn't work that way, where it's very unilateral and it's just he's sovereign, he's in charge, he's doing whatever he wants. And actually, I feel like there's a lot of almost like philosophical thinking about God that we inherited from some of the Greek philosophers that leads us to think that way. And when we actually get into the Bible, we see that God's actions in human history are actually always very interactive with his people. And so, yeah, that's just like a little, it was a shift for me from thinking God is kind of over here doing exactly what he wants all the time and sovereignly acting, to know, actually getting into the Bible and seeing, wow, actually, God's activities on earth are always very responsive to his people, and they're not this unilateral thing. It's actually more of a dialogue. And so that, I guess, was the start of why I wrote this article and this kind of understanding of the cry that brings deliverance.
Yeah, it's an awesome revelation. One of the things I love about it is it's a pattern. I just personally love patterns. I think David's Tabernacle is a pattern. And you see, once you pick up on some of these biblical patterns, you start to see them all throughout the scripture. And I think this is one of those cool patterns where you see the cry from God's people and then you see his deliverance. And obviously there's some details to that pattern that we'll get into today. But I love that, just that basic pattern that you see. Really, the Exodus is probably the greatest Old Testament picture of that. And then it moves throughout the scriptures, which you get into the article. So do you want to maybe start with the Exodus and just kind of give a quick overview of what that looked like there?
Right. Yeah, definitely. So, you know, in my previous mindset, we would have thought, okay, yeah, God did the Exodus because that was his sovereign plan. He implemented it. He did it.
Right.
But when you get into the text of Exodus 2, here's what it says. Now it came about in the course of many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose to God. And then I'm going to just do this in my own translation. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. That's the Hebrew word yada. So this is really powerful because we see here, essentially, it is this cry because of oppression, out of bondage, out of harsh labor. It elicits a cry from the people, and then that cry is actually what moves God into action according to the scripture, which is, it's just like he's not just acting unilaterally. He's acting responsibly. It's completely different than what I had thought.
Yes. I love that. God hears their groanings. He remembers the covenant. He saw them and he knew them. I love that. I have a quote here from the first article you wrote. In God's economy, the cry is what moves him to bring deliverance, glorify his name, and advance his covenant over time. This in no way contradicts his sovereignty, but rather the two are in agreement. No. Now, so let's talk about this. Because God is sovereign, right? There's a sense in which God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, which it says in the Psalms. So there's a sense in which God can do whatever he wants to do. And so, of course, that raises the age-old question of why doesn't God just bring deliverance before there's a cry? And so that would be my question to you, Jonathan. Why does it seem like that in the scriptures, God waits for his people to cry out? Or, I mean, to put it in another term, he waits for people to pray, really,
right,
before he moves.
Right. No, it's a great question. You know, there are kind of two ways. There's probably more ways we could talk about it. But one way is we could just say in his sovereignty, he's chosen to move through these means. In other words, he's like, hey, these are the rules of the game I'm setting up. I can make any rules I want, but these are the rules we're going to have. You know, in that sense, his sovereignty is woven into it. He knows what's going to happen. He knows, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But it doesn't mean that those, you know, in-between means aren't important. Another way to think about it, I think the way he governs, he's a delegator. He is a delegating God.
Yeah.
And so we understand this, you know, in the natural. Joe Biden may be the president of the United States right now, and he is. So I'm under his authority as a citizen of the United States. But if Joe Biden wants to come into my house, he has to ask my permission. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. So I'm not anywhere near as powerful or influential. I'm not a ruler of a nation. I'm just a regular citizen. But even there, we see I have delegated authority over my house, and Joe Biden or anyone else, you know, they can't come in unless I permit it. And if they do, it's a violation. And so I think similarly, God waits to move until he gets an invitation from human beings. We are the ones who he has delegated the earth to. There is a delegated authority over the earth. Now, God could just wipe us all out, wipe it out, make a clean slate. And we see that happen like in the flood.
Right.
But he's not chosen to do that. And instead, he's intervening in response to our request to him. And he's, you know, part of the cry is this concept of injustice.
Yeah.
He's also really moved by injustice. And so he's intervening in response to cries that are because of oppression and injustice. So essentially, it's almost like just the same way we would call the police if injustice was happening to us, you know, help, I'm being assaulted, come help me. In a similar manner, and even more so, we can call on God in those situations. And that's exactly what we see the Israelites doing here.
Yes, Yes, I love that. Christopher, one of our paid subscribers, says this. He's tuning in live. He says, from the beginning of creation, he set it up this way for humanity to be involved in his plans and purposes. I love that. God doesn't have to involve us, but he wants to involve us. He chooses to involve us. He chooses to delegate his authority to us. He chooses partnership with us. I've said before, God always brings heaven to earth in partnership with humanity. That's just the way he does it. And obviously that's through us to an extent in our in partnership with us, but ultimately manifested in Jesus. You know, God himself became a man and that partnership there. So God is wanting to do things with us. He's wanting to confront injustice, but he's wanting to do that in partnership with his people. There's other places in the scriptures that you see this pattern. Maybe we could touch on a few of those. You bring up the book of Chronicles, which I love because this is, you know, it starts with really David and Solomon as sort of the ideal picture of a kingdom that's more or less submitted to the Lord and following in his ways. But then when we get into 2 Chronicles, things start to go off track and you kind of have this up and down, back and forth pattern of the leaders throughout the book of Chronicles in turning to and from God. You bring up 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll read that and I'll let you riff on this, Jonathan. But many of you will know this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And a lot of people quote this verse kind of out of context, like we're going to pray for America. And this is what this verse is about. The context is when Solomon is establishing the temple. And this is part of God setting up his agreement, so to speak, with God's people there in Jerusalem. And this is one of his conditional promises that he makes to God's people, specifically to Solomon and for the kings after him. So how do you see this, Jonathan, like playing out in Chronicles?
Yeah.
Hey guys, this is Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider joining Presence Pioneers Premium, our brand new subscriber community. Paid subscribers will get exclusive premium content such as bonus podcast episodes, exclusive articles, early releases, and more. Presence Pioneers will be releasing its first e-course in 2024 with many more to come. And the Presence Pioneers premium subscribers will always have full access to the entire library of online courses. Visit media.presencepioneers.org or click the link in the description to join today. You can become a premium member today for an introductory price of only $5 a month. When the price goes up in the future, as our library of resources grows, you can stay subscribed at the original price. If you've enjoyed our podcast for a while, becoming a premium member is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this podcast and partner with Presence Pioneers in equipping the church with resources for day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
So sometimes a verse is well known for a good reason.
And, it's a great verse.
Like this verse in the book of Chronicles is paradigmatic. It is a paradigm for the rest of the book.
Yes.
And so essentially what the rest of the story is just examples. It's one story after another, after another. I don't remember exactly how many in total, but it's one story after another where God's people are in trouble. Sometimes they're in trouble because of their sin, and sometimes it's not because of their sin. Sometimes they're just attacked. There's, you know, there's nations are invading them, whatever. And then they do one of these four things. They either humble themselves or pray or, you know, seek God's face or, you know, they enter into fast. They do one of these four things. They repent or they do a combination of them, and then God brings deliverance. That is the whole rest of the book of 2 Chronicles. up through chapter 36. And of course, it ends with them in exile. But even then, there is a cry, and then there's this announcement that Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt, which we know coming back to Daniel 9, we see that, you know, that cry was coming up from Daniel and the other exiles. God, you know, send us back into our land. So literally, this is an entire book of the Bible that is based on this concept. Once again, my naive theology that God's sovereignty does whatever he wants, it just isn't very biblical. It's not recognizing the ways that God tells us he works. And we see that throughout Second Chronicles. Another book, this is the cool thing, entire books of the Bible, not only is this a pattern you find throughout Scripture, entire books of the Bible are built around it. And the book of Judges is built around 12 stories that have the same shape as the Exodus. So God's people are in trouble. In Judges, it's usually their fault. You know, but the point is, like, sometimes you're in trouble and it's your fault.
Yeah.
And sometimes you're in trouble and you didn't do anything to, you know, you're not at fault.
Sure.
Either way, you're in trouble. So God's people are in trouble. They cry out to God for help. God answers, God sends deliverance, and then there's like a season of peace and prosperity. Judges is obviously 12 is a very significant number. So 12 cycles of that throughout the book of Judges. It's all the same pattern. This is just part of the way God works. And we basically need to get with the program, you know,
right?
Like I say, God isn't changing. So we should.
That's good. Yeah, exactly. If this is the way things work in the world, the way things have worked throughout history, then we need to be a part of those that partner with God and participate and interact with him in his desire to bring justice and his desire to bring deliverance and to pray, to cry out to him, for sure. Little side note, I said Chronicles earlier and kind of talked about how David was in there. Just to be clear, just technicality, the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles used to be one book originally. It was one scroll, the book of Chronicles. And we divided it up because it was so long. So when I said in the book of Chronicles, David and Solomon were in it, I wasn't trying to be confusing. They're in 1st Chronicles technically in our Bibles. And then the stories you were referencing are in 2nd Chronicles. But originally it was all one story. So anyway.
Yeah, totally. Well, one other cool thing I started to notice when I started seeing this pattern in the scripture is we totally see this happen in our history.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that. Yeah.
You know, the slaves, for instance, what was the story in the United States? This is a story we're all very familiar with, we're raised with. What was the scripture that resonated most for them? It was the Exodus. They were like, we are like Israel. We are in bondage. We are crying out to God. What are they doing in the fields? What are they singing? They're singing spirituals. They're singing songs about the Exodus while they're suffering in this bondage. And what happens? I mean, when you look at it with a biblical lens, you're like, oh, of course, God delivers them out of this bondage. Their oppressors suffer incredibly. I mean, no war in our entire history has killed more people. And this is actually what Lincoln says was happening. He says in his second inaugural address, which is in the Lincoln Memorial, you can just walk in there and read it. And he says that the suffering of the war is a result of the actions of a just God. And he said, if every drop of blood that was taken with the lash is shed by the sword, like, we know this is just. We're praying in the mercy of God for this to end, but we acknowledge the justice of God in what has happened to our nation because of our sins. So this isn't like an outlandish, crazy thing to think. This is what people at the time said and thought was, oh my goodness, this is essentially like a working of God's justice, just like what we read about in the Bible. Yeah, it is really amazing to see that pattern and see it over and over and over again.
Yes. You also mentioned that we can see this in Israel in modern times as well. Do you want to mention something about that?
Yeah. I think one of the most compelling examples of the cry that brings deliverance in a modern context is what happened, you know, in Germany under the Nazis. it's even called the Holocaust, which, you know, growing up, I didn't know what a Holocaust was. I just was like, that's when they killed all the Jews. But of course, we know that's a whole burnt offering. And in essence, what I think was happening there is there's this massive injustice that's taking place where this tyrannical Antichrist regime is killing all of a certain people group. I mean, it's just this, it's one of the worst injustices in human history. And there is a cry that comes out of the Holocaust that causes God not only to bring justice, not only to punish the perpetrators of these atrocities, but also to advance his covenant agenda and bring Israel into their land to reform a nation after 1900 years of it not being a nation. But it was out of this terrible tragedy. But I think in God's economy, it was this cry that was going forth. The other thing is, like, Germany was annihilated. It was annihilated and divided. All of their major cities were bombed and burned. All of their men were killed. I mean, it was horrific. So my point in this is just to say, like, that's not just the Allies were really mean and cruel. And that may be part of it. We could argue about that. But there is an element here of, like, God responding with judgment, with justice to the cries of his people. I just read a book on World War II, and it was talking about, you know, the ethics of bombing. I'm sorry, I like World War II.
No, this is great.
The ethics of bombing. And, you know, it's just interesting. People that were more removed were like, oh, is this ethical? Is this not? You know, but people that were in concentration camps, they were not concerned, like, you know, are we killing too many of the Germans? You know, are we destroying too many of their cities? Because they were just like, we need justice.
Like,
they were crying out. And so they were like, oh, thank God. They saw that as an answer to their prayers, in essence.
Wow.
I know we get into kind of heavy territory here, but
yeah,
I really see the founding of the secular nation of Israel, refounding after 1900 years, as being in response to the cry that went up during the Holocaust.
Wow. That is intense, but it's also an amazing picture of what God wants to do in our lives as we cry out in prayer, maybe in hard times and challenging times, in the midst of, you know, struggle, suffering, that kind of thing, that God does want to move in our lives. He does want to bring freedom. He does want to war against our enemies, especially our spiritual enemies, but even at times in the natural, to do what it takes to relieve suffering and to bring justice into the world. Powerful picture. I want to, in the second half, we're going to get into more of the Exodus story, more of this pattern. We're going to kind of bring it into the New Testament some, and even all the way to the book of Revelation, and kind of look at how this cry begins to play itself out prophetically leading up to the return of Jesus, and how that's sort of where this whole thing is going, where the ultimate cry is leading to the ultimate justice at the end of the age. And excited for that in the second half. But Jonathan, I wanted to give you a little bit of a chance to share here at the end of the first half. As we're recording this, we're in the middle of the weekend leading up to, or about to be in the weekend of Pentecost. There's a lot of cool stuff going on. Your ministry's 10 days, which includes 10 days of prayer in the fall, but also 10 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost every year in the spring as well. So I know you've got some things stirring in your heart. Just wanted to give you a few minutes to share about that as we wrap up this first half.
Yeah. Spoiler alert. I think there, at the end of the age, there's going to be a massive cry, massive prayer movement.
Yes.
Before the Lord's return. And you don't have to tune into the next part of the podcast. No, I'm just kidding. seriously, subscribe and listen to that. I'm sure the second half is going to be great. But what we're seeing right now is incredible. And I just got off a call with a group of global leaders. And, you know, we're in this 10 days leading up to Pentecost Sunday. And from what we're hearing from different church networks, there are tens of millions of believers around the world that are engaging in this 10 days of prayer leading up to Pentecost. And for me, it's kind of amazing because I've actually been, with my efforts, I've actually been trying not to do so much during Pentecost and kind of focus more on the fall. So I was joking with everyone today. I'm like, I feel like I'm pumping the brakes, but like this thing won't stop. And so it's having spent so much time mobilizing and trying to get people to pray, it's sort of like a weird, unique position for me. I'm like, this is way better. This is really cool. And the amazing thing is this focus directed in prayer, especially for Israel. This 10 days leading up to Pentecost is about other nations as well. But there is a special focus on praying for the salvation of Israel. And the thing about it that blesses me the most is this emphasis at this time was initiated mostly by Muslim background believers from Arab nations. And so they're actually leading us into this special focus to pray for the salvation of Israel during this time. But yeah, I'm honestly just like in awe seeing, you know, a global prayer movement escalating right now in incredible ways. It's just like, wow, Lord, this is actually really amazing that you're doing this. And we don't really know. Our team tracks more in the fall, and we feel like we have a better concept of, okay, we have a better idea of what's happening. We don't fully know, but the reports we're hearing are just, there is an incredible surge of prayer and Holy Spirit activity happening right now. Yeah, I'm just so encouraged. I'm just so encouraged by what's happening.
Amazing. That global cry is rising already.
Right. So while we're talking about it, it is literally happening as we speak.
It's not just theory.
No. Yeah, it's not just theory. The bride from all the nations, like this is predominantly coming from Asia and the Middle East. So,
yeah, it's incredible.
Amazing.
Awesome. Like I said, we're going to get into the second half with Jonathan here in a second. And that second half will be available for our paid Presence Pioneer subscribers. And so I would love for you to join that paid Presence Pioneers community. Having those of you who support the podcast in that way allow us to produce the podcast as well as other resources to try to equip the church. So we're grateful for that. And we'll have the link to the second half down in the description, down in the show notes, so that you can find that and get the second half of this conversation. If you're tuning in live with us, if you're a paid subscriber watching live, hang on, we're going to disappear and then we'll be right back for the second half. So Jonathan, thanks so much.
Thanks, Matthew.